Chapter 8, Verse 9 of the Bhagavad Gita, Part 1.
Last week we had done verse number 7 and 8, where, if you remember, the week before, the Lord had told us that whatever you remember at the time of death, that you will reach. And so if you remember me at the time of death, you will reach me. And it is very obvious that whatever the thought I have throughout my life, that becomes my overwhelming desire, and that is what I achieve. So whatever your thoughts are, that is how you become. If you have good thoughts, you become good. If you have bad thoughts. And so suddenly I cannot remember the Lord at the end if I have not remembered him throughout my life, or her. As if God is represented as consciousness, as energy, as the substratum. And so energy has no sex, is not male or female. You know, God, consciousness is not male or female. Customarily, we refer to him as him, but you can say her, it's equally right. And then he says that's why at all times remember me and continue to work in your world. It does not mean that you have to give up your world and say from today I'm only going to start chanting. Yeah, if you have that kind of a desire like Buddha or Shankaracharya or Swami Chinmayananda, yeah, that is okay. But for the majority of us who are working in the world, you continue to work remembering the Lord. And put all your mind on me, put all your thoughts on me. Make me a part of your work. Wherever you go, keep me with you constantly. And when you do that, then your mind and intellect are filled with the Lord, and then such a person becomes a saint. Such a person's actions become divine. And then he says that one whose mind is totally focused on that and has constantly practiced that, then he reaches that resplendent Purusha, that resplendent Lord, who is all-powerful, most great, Param, and he reaches that. So then our question is, who is this resplendent Purusha? Who is this resplendent Lord, all-powerful, almighty? What are his qualities? How am I to worship him? How am I to know him? Then he says, constantly think about me. Constantly contemplate upon me. So how am I to contemplate upon him or her? Because also in different places they say Brahman or the Lord that we worship is without form. He's all pervading, formless, cannot be thought of, cannot be described, cannot be explained. And so they say if he cannot be described, he cannot be explained, then how am I to contemplate upon him? So these The ninth verse is a very, very beautiful verse which gives us 8 pointers on how I can remember the Lord, how I can contemplate upon him. So according to Swami Chinmayananda, he says that this one and the next one are the most important verses in the Bhagavad Gita. So the verse number 9 in the chapter 8 is the one that everybody should memorize because it has very detailed description of the Lord qualities, and memorize not only mechanically, but having the book, read the meaning of each word. If you have the green book, every word has been explained. And so that then once you know the meaning and explanation, then you can enjoy the memorization better. Also here the meter has changed. When we chant, we will see that the meter has changed, and I will explain why the meter has changed. So verse number 9 in chapter 8.
Kavim Puranam Manushasitaram Anoraniyam Samanusmaredyah Sarvasya Dhataram Chintya Rupam Aditya Varnam Tamasah Parastat.
These words seem hard, but when you break them up and memorize one word at a time, it'll become easy. That's why I have broken it up. Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram Anoraniyam Anusmaredya. We didn't put that. Anusmaredya means remember. Sarvasya Dhataram Achintya Rupam Aditya Varnam Tamasap Parasta. So why did the meter suddenly change? You know, in all the regular chanting, we have this the regular. This verse and the next one has a very different meter, very different way of pronunciation. Why does the teacher do that? Because if you remember, the olden days, the teachings of these scriptures, the Upanishads, the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, done by the teacher to the student verbally, by speaking. They did not have written letters. This I'm talking 5,000-6,000 years ago, 3,000-5,000 years before Christ. There was no writing. So the rishis or the sages, in their contemplation, in their meditation, deep meditation, they heard these verses as if from the divine source. So that's why these verses are called Shruti. Shruti means heard. So they heard them. And having heard them, their memorization power was so tremendous that having heard, they instantly memorized. And then they in turn gave these verses to the students, and the students also were very attentive. And they listened and memorized them. There was nothing written. So nowadays, of course, we have things that are written. And suppose you want to highlight something. Okay, in this paragraph, these five lines are very important. So what do? You either underline it in the textbook, or you can put it in a different color, or you can put it in bold type, right? Or that paragraph is very important, so you put it in a box. So there are various ways. You can make it bold, you can make it different color, highlight it, you can put it in a box. But now when the teacher is speaking, how does he or she highlight? How does he or she make it important? By changing the meter. So the moment the meter changes, the students, oh, this is something important. Because it has changed. Suddenly, you know, the other point is that if you're listening to a discourse, like you're listening to me talk, after a while you might start dozing off. You know, this guy is very boring. So let me take a nap. So the students, maybe it's afternoon and they haven't just had their lunch and they're tired. So by changing the meter, the teacher is kind of awakening the student that this is important. Wake up and pay attention. So that is why the meter has changed, because this particular and the next two verses are very, very important in our understanding of not only the eighth chapter, but the entire message of the Bhagavad Gita is briefly contained in these three verses. So we'll do each quality. I have put them here on this board. So Kavim, the word Kavim means ancient. Kavim means the omniscient, the one who is all-knowing. Omniscient means one who knows everything. Puranam means the ancient, the very old. Anushasitaram means the ruler, the controller. Anoraniya means subtler than the subtlest, very subtle. Anusmaredya yaha. Anusmare is not a quality of the Lord, that is an instruction. That smara means remember. Anu means constantly remember. Last week also we had talked, when the prefix anu comes, means constantly remember. And yaha means one who constantly remembers. How does he remember? So when they say yaha in Sanskrit, it's a pronoun which means whoever that person may be. Yaha means whoever, maybe black or white, maybe young or old, maybe male or female, maybe Indian or American or Chinese. Whoever that person may be, yaha, who constantly remembers. How does he remember the Lord? With these qualities: Kavim, all-knowing; Puranam, ancient; Anushasitaram, ruler; Anoraniyam, subtler than the subtlest. And then he gives a few more qualities that we should remember the Lord. He says, Sarvasya dhataram. Dhata means the supporter, support. It's not data. There is a word called data, which means giver. Lord is also the Data. You know, there is a famous song, Data Ek Ram, Bekhari Sari Duniya. So we are all beggars, and he is the only one that gives. But here, they are not using the word Data as giver, but the word Dhata. Dhata means the support, Aadhar. The supporter, Sarvasya Dhataram. And Sarvasya means he is the support of all. Then they say it's Achintya Rupam. Achintya Rupam means cannot be thought of, cannot be explained, cannot be conceived, cannot be defined. So they say, well, if he cannot be conceived and defined, then we are wasting our time. Then why are we here? Because we are here to learn about the Lord's nature. And then you are giving all these eight qualities and then saying he cannot be defined. So it doesn't jive, you know, it doesn't fit. But that's what the teacher says. Achintya Rupam. And we'll spend a few minutes talking about each of them. Then he says Aditya Varnam. He's like the sun. He's brilliant like the sun. And Tamasav Parastat. Tamasa means darkness, Parastat means he is beyond darkness. So we'll spend a few minutes talking about each of these qualities. Now, why does the teacher give us these qualities? Because what happened was, the teacher had meditated and realized the truth. And he knew that this is the Lord, these are his qualities. And he had directly experienced it in his meditation, in his deep of his contemplation. He experienced the truth. And he came to the conclusion that this truth cannot be explained, cannot be defined in no language, whether it's English or Latin or Greek or Sanskrit. Now, these ancient languages, Latin and Sanskrit, have a lot more vocabulary, especially Sanskrit is such a complex vocabulary that they say that the Sanskrit is the language in which this truth can be to some extent indicated. And that's why they say that studying the Gita and the Upanishads and all can give you some pointers. And same thing, like yesterday, those who were at the yesterday seminar, he said that the Father in heaven, or the Lord, is indicated as Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, these three terms, Father representing the Almighty Father in heaven, the all-pervading, Son, of course, representing Jesus, who is the incarnation or appearance of the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit is represented as Om, is represented as the life, as the consciousness. That is there in every one of us. But the scriptures say that even those three terms cannot describe him fully. They can only point, they can only indicate. There is no language or no words in the world that can describe him, because the languages we use pertain to our body, mind, and intellect. With my body, maybe I think I can see him. They say you cannot see him with your body. Maybe I can feel him as in my mind. They say you cannot feel him. Okay, maybe I can understand him. Maybe the teacher can explain it. I say, sorry, you can't understand him either. You cannot see him. You cannot feel him. You cannot understand him. But you still want to know him, right? You still want to know who is. Otherwise, why are we wasting our time? We should have been here watching football, you know. Why am I here on Sunday morning if I cannot know who this Lord is? That is why we all assembled here. And same thing the teacher says. He says, this knowledge cannot be given, cannot be explained. So the student says, do you have an experience of the Lord? You know, humbly he says, yeah, I do. Then why can't you explain it? If you have seen it, why can't you explain it? It should be so easy. The example I think of is like, say you have been to Alaska. Right? And you went on this cruise and you saw the beautiful glaciers and the mountains and the rivers and the, all the, you know, how the glacier ends in the ocean. And then you took a seaplane and you went, I remember still that scene, you know, you see the seaplane and for hundreds of miles you only see is ice. There is nothing except ice. And the funny thing was, when we were flying, there was this deer in the middle of the ice, 50 miles from anywhere. And he was jumping and playing in that, and who was taking care of that deer? How was that deer surviving? There has to be a higher power that takes care of him. Right in the middle of the snow, he's happily playing. And the nearest water and the land is 50 miles away. Who feeds him? Who takes care? So now I'm describing this, right? But do you get a picture? Yeah, you get a faint picture. Yeah, there's the glaciers and... And I'll say, sorry, I can't describe it. You have to go yourself and see it. You know, the words are incapable of describing the beauty of Alaska. You say, you have to go yourself. I'm sorry, you know, I can't describe it. So Alaska is such a simple thing. It's just a country, you know, it's a state in the U.S. Think about the almighty, all-powerful, all-pervading Lord. How much greater is his grandeur? And how can I describe him? How can the teacher describe him? So the teacher putting the, just as when I tell you, you know, Alaska is so beautiful, you must go in the cruise. So I'm improving your curiosity. Oh, I must also go see it. So similarly, the teacher has experienced it, but then he's telling us the glory of the Lord so that we may also get motivated to study the scripture, to meditate, and to try and reach that state. Because he says it's the most wonderful state. I remember there was Prannaji, a saint in India, who talked about it. And he said that when I try to describe him, I start crying. Because I say, what am I doing? I'm making my, and this book he has written has 18,000 verses. It's not a small book. Mm-hmm. 18,000 verses, and at the end of the 18,000 verses, he says, I feel like crying because I can't describe his glory in 18,000 verses. But I still cannot stop. I still have to tell you. Why? Because I have experienced it. I have seen it myself. And I want each and every one of you to take your mind in that direction and experience that joy that I have. You know, it's like you see a sunrise, you're beautiful, and your spouse is sleeping. You say, wake up, wake up, wake up. See this beauty. You say, oh, come on. You know, a sunrise is a sunrise. You see it every day. So no. Today is more colorful. You know, so same way, when you see something beautiful, you want to share it with all others. So that is why this teachers give us these pointers, these explanations of the Lord. And these pointers, why do we call them pointers? Because they cannot describe him, whether it's the Bible or the Quran or the Gita or the Guru Granth Sahib or the Upanishads or the Vedas or Bhagavad Gita. None of the books can describe the Lord. They can only point. They can only indicate. Just as now in the early morning, these days, if you wake up at 5 or 6, 5:30, you see a beautiful moon in the sky. And so you wake up and you point your finger, wow, look at that beautiful moon. You know, it's almost a crescent moon. So the finger is not the moon, right? The finger is not the moon, but the finger is pointing. Oh, if you look in that direction, you will see the moon. The finger is not even close to the moon. It is so far away. Moon is thousands of miles away. Or hundreds of thousands, but the so if you look in the direction where my finger is pointing, there behind the clouds, you can see the moon rising. So these scriptures are pointers that point towards the Lord. They are far away from the Lord. They cannot even define him. But that is the only thing. The teacher is bound because the only language he or she can speak is Latin or Greek or Sanskrit or English or Hindi or Telugu. There is no divine language that can describe him. But these pointers are made so that having understood the Lord's nature, then if I look in the direction indicated, I will also experience that. So that is why these pointers are very helpful. It's not that the scriptures are useless. The Bible, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Upanishads, they all tell us how to search for him, in which direction to look, and having looked in that direction, you will find him. So that is the essence of, it's a lengthy introduction, but I had to introduce the subject about who is this Lord and how can we. And so these 8 only indicate, they do not 100% describe him. All 8 of them put together give us a very brief glimpse of it, and still it's not the real thing. But that is the best we have in this, with our language, with our limited mind and intellect. The teacher, out of his infinite compassion or mercy, has given us these points to contemplate upon. So let us spend a little bit of time talking about each one of them. Each one of them actually can take half hour. There is so much material, but I'll, of course, try to be brief and try to cover in today's class. So one is Kavim. Kavim means omniscient, all-knowing. When we say all-knowing, and it is very obvious, you know, you say, oh, God knows all your thoughts, so be very careful what you think, you know, and we say that. But it's not only that he knows all the thoughts, but that in my heart, the consciousness that is the Lord is aware of everything, like all my actions, like I'm moving my hand. Of course, the Lord is giving me the power to move the hand, but the Lord is aware that my hand is moving. I as the consciousness, I'm aware of all the thoughts in my intellect, I'm aware of all the emotions in my mind is happy and unhappy, I'm successful, unsuccessful, I know it, I don't know it, I am sick, I am well, so all those things is known. And I am not really the ego. You know, people think I am that ego. I am that perceiver, feeler, and thinker. Even last 3 days, Vimalji has been telling us that there is this little I, this ego. That I am this perceiver, feeler, and thinker, and my name is Anil or Arun or Diane or whatever my name is. But this ego is a constantly changing entity. You know, like, okay, my name, you can say, it doesn't change. Yeah, but the ladies, they change their last name. Or even your first name, okay, you know, your parents gave you the name, but then somebody gives you a pet name. You know, you may be called, your name may be Diane, but then your husband might say, oh, my little sweet pumpkin, or, you know, things like that. You know, we give all these, you know, funny names. Or to the children in India, their name is, Vivek, and we call him Bittu, and, you know, things like that. We just totally corrupt their names. Why? Because out of love. So the name is something that changes. Then, you know, my body changes. You know, I was, you know, 3 or 4 or 5, I remember. And then you see your little picture. Oh, I was so cute, with chubby cheeks. And then you become a youth, and then you become middle age. And, you know, so I, as the consciousness, was there. My body was changing. My emotions changed. My ideas changed. You know, when I was young, I was very liberal, and everybody should be, you know, this country should be liberal, and we should take care of all the people. And then the moment I start earning, then I say, no. I become very conservative now. I don't want to pay taxes. Why? Because the taxes. So, you know, your ideas change, your emotions change, your body changes. So the perceiver changes. The feeler changes, the thinker changes. Everything in me is changing. My ideas are changing. Even my concept of myself changes. You know, at one time I was very impatient, very full of, and then I become depressed. I couldn't find a job, and then I suddenly find a job. So ups and downs happen. So the consciousness change, the body changes, the mind changes, the perceiver, feeler, thinker changes. The world of objects, emotions, and thoughts is also changing, right? The objects are changing, you know, the sunrise and sunset, emotions, thoughts. My desires are changing. You know, one time I would be very happy if I got a new toy. Then I wanted a new car. Then I wanted a new wife. So your desires keep on changing, you know. Everything changes. But what remains constant? What is that I that we heard about the last 3 days? It is that the Lord's presence, the consciousness, that I is the one that is ever the same, never changes. Even it was there in the Dakshinamurti Stotram, there is a shloka, it says, from childhood to youth, to waking, to dream, to deep sleep, all the time that consciousness, the I that is me. And that I is aware of all things. That's why it says it is the Kavi. It is the all-knower. The Lord in me knows everything, knows my thoughts, knows my emotions, knows all my actions. That's why they say you cannot hide anything from him. And people go to the temple or church, oh Lord, you don't know how I am suffering. Oh Jesus, let me tell you my problems. Jesus says, I know your problems even before they became problems. Before you knew about it, I knew. So how are you telling the Lord? You know, that I want to tell you my problems. Yeah, of course, when you go to the Lord and pray, then, you know, you do get courage and strength. So we're not saying that. But to think that I have to tell him my problems is foolish. So that's why they say he is Kavi. He is all-knowing. And every action is known. Then he says, is Puranam. Puranam means the ancient. And that's why symbolically in the Bible they say, oh, they show him, or in the Western scriptures, as an old man. You know, old means ancient. But in our scriptures, in the Upanishads, they say he's ancient, but he's ever youthful. He never gets old. You know, he's the same as he was 10,000, 10 billion or 100 billion years ago, before the universe came. He is still today and he will always be in the future. And he's described as ever youthful, ever vibrant, ever energetic, full of love, full of compassion, full of joy, full of, you know, because there's constant creativity happening. It's not only in this earth, like we had heard yesterday. There are billions and billions of stars, and there are billions and billions of, you know, planets, and then there's billions and billions of, you know, different worlds. And I'm sure there's, you know, universes all over. And he's constantly creating and taking care and destroying, and the change is happening. So that's why we say, even though he's ancient, he is youthful, he is energetic. And also what it means is that when we say ancient, means that he was there before the world was created. You know, the Bible says that the first God alone was, and then he created the world in 6 days. And the seventh day he rested. So that's why our scriptures also say that God alone was, and even physics says, you know, that there was a Big Bang. And then from the Big Bang, the whole universe emerged. Now you ask him, where did the energy come for the Big Bang? They don't have an answer to that. But they say, yeah, the world started with the Big Bang. And then the physics tells us that after so many 100 billion years or something, this sun will be dead and all the planets, stars will fade away. And this whole universe will merge back into that big hole, you know, that great black hole. Everything, and same thing the Bible says, that there will be rain 40 days and 40 nights on the day of judgment, and the whole world will end. And our Upanishads say the same thing, that there will be pralay. Pralay means what? The destruction. The whole universe will end and become merged into that black hole, into that consciousness. And then after so many billions of years, then again the creation starts. So this is not the first cycle. Creation and destruction is going on. The whole world will be created, then will be sustained, then will be destroyed. Then again the world will be created, again will be sustained. So we don't know how long it is going on. You know, they say this, our sun is going to be around for another 5 billion years. And it has been here for 5 billion years. But this is only one sun. And there are new suns constantly being created in the galaxies. So the idea is that he is ancient. He was there before this universe was created. He is here. And when the universe ends, he will still be there, like the pot. You know, the mud was there. And then the pot was created. And then later the pot fell down and broke, but nothing happened to the mud. The mud is called Puranam. As compared to the pot, the mud is ancient. Mud was there before, pot was created. When pot broke, again became mud. So that's why we call him Puranam. Then we call him Anushasitaram. He's the ruler. Now people think ruler means he's like a dictator, you know. He's sitting and he's punishing me, you know, and he's waiting for me to make a mistake. So he can throw me in hell. You know, we have all these ideas. So when we say ruler, we don't mean that he is like a dictator. What it means is that it is only by his grace that everything happens. Like in a kingdom, if the king is there, or like say we have a president. Now every secretary of defense, secretary of state, secretary of commerce, all rule, all only function as long as the president wants them. If the president tomorrow decides, I want to change my secretary of defense or secretary of state, he can do that. And of course, the president is a democratic, but in a kingdom, in the olden days where the kings were, they didn't even need to ask the people. They say, I don't like this guy, chop off his head. You know, though that was it. So the idea is that everything in that kingdom happened with the instructions from the king. So here we do not mean that he is a ruler in the sense of subjugating his, but he is the energy in whose presence everything is happening. Everything that is happening in this world and also everything that is happening in me, he is the power. He is the one that gives me the strength for my body to move, for my mind to feel, for my intellect to think. So it is his instructions or his power or his energy that is causing me to walk and talk and all that. So I have to constantly remember that if I do something good, I should not become arrogant and say, oh, I am so great. Why? Because the Lord gave me the ability, He gave me the knowledge, He gave me the energy. And so constantly remembering Him.
This concludes part 1 of chapter 8, verse 9 of the Bhagavad Gita.